Tonight's message is entitled The Profile of a Spiritual Leader. And this spiritual leader was more than a leader. He was a giant. He was the Apostle Paul. Before we read our text, I want to quote to you something that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Don't turn there, but it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul said to those Corinthian Christians, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." What a statement. Let me ask you, what about your life? Could you say what Paul said? Could you make such a statement? Could you say, "I want you to follow me to emulate my example"? What would this church be if every member of Lakeview was just like you? Would it be stronger, more kind and loving, committed and serving and Christ-like? Or if every member was just like you, would the church be weaker than it is? In Acts chapter 20, we find Paul giving a farewell address to the leaders of the Ephesian church. It was, in effect, a pastor's conference. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He was concluding his third missionary journey. He hoped to get back to Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. He'd been in Troas, and so he was traveling back east. He stopped off in a place called Miletus and called for the leaders of the Ephesian church to meet him there. We don't know how long he spent with them, probably just a day. Poured out his heart to them and headed on. We pick up the story with a bit of travelogue in verses 13 through 17. So would you follow, please, in verse 13. Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, writes, "We," meaning Paul and Luke and Paul's traveling companions, his missionary team, "we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Azos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he, Paul, was going there on foot. When he met us at Azos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene, and the next day we set sail from there and arrived at Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus," that's a city on the coast of the Aegean Sea, "Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them." So with that travelogue background in mind, let's see Luke's summation of Paul's farewell address to the leaders of the Ephesian church. Verse 18, Paul said, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, though I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Guard yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's Paul's farewell address. And then verse 36 tells us that when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. And what grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. Now, the group to which Paul was speaking were the pastors of the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a large church. It had a number of pastors. We think of church in our terms. The church in those days didn't have a building like this. Churches didn't have buildings for about the first 3 centuries. They met all over the city, but they were one. And more than likely, they had this pastoral leadership team in place there that Paul had set apart and raised up and trained and equipped himself before he moved on from Ephesus during the 3 year stay that he had in Ephesus. And so he called for these leaders in the church to meet him in Miletus, that he might give them a farewell address and lay some wisdom and counsel upon them before he sailed on to Jerusalem. Now, we know these were the pastors because the scripture tells us that they were. In verse 17, we read that Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And so here they're referred to as elders. And then in verse 28, they're referred to as overseers. Paul says in verse 28, guard yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then in verse 28, they're also referred to as shepherds. He says, be shepherds of the church of God. And so we find these words, elder, overseer, and shepherd. Sometimes the word here, which is translated shepherd, is translated pastor. We find these words used interchangeably. And so these are spiritual leaders. These are the leaders of the Ephesian church who have gathered here. Now, I want you to notice Paul's testimony of his life and the example that he lived among them during the 3 years that he served in Ephesus. There are several characteristics that I want us to highlight and speak of tonight. The first is that Paul said, I served among you with humility. Look in verse 19. He says, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came to the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility. Now, it almost seems paradoxical that someone would say that. I mean, who would say of himself, I was among you as a person of great humility. It almost seems arrogant to say that you're a humble person, doesn't it? Well, Paul spoke truth when he said this, because Paul was a humble man. Now, Paul was not a person who went around saying, I'm a nobody. He didn't go around putting himself down. And genuine humility is not saying, I can't do anything, or I'm a nobody, I put myself down. Genuine humility is agreeing with God about who God says you are. And God says that you and I are special. God says that we're important. God says that we are a kingdom of priests. Every child of God is a priest of God. Now, that makes you somebody. But it also means that our significance comes not from ourselves, but from Christ. Paul would never say, I can do all things. But he did say to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is a big difference. And so there can be no true greatness without true humility. Now, what is the evidence of humility? May I suggest to you that the evidence of true humility is service. In verse 18, Paul says, "When I lived among you, the whole time I was with you in the province of Asia," then in verse 19 he said, "the whole time I served the Lord with great humility." A truly humble person is a servant. Humility is expressed in service. Now, the world says that greatness is how many servants do you have? God says greatness, true humility, is how many people you serve. You want to be genuinely humble? Then make it your business to serve, to minister in the body of Christ. These next few weeks we'll be focusing on the fact that God has gifted us for ministry, called us for ministry. And you can respond in one of two ways. When you're challenged to assume some place of service, you can respond with an arrogant, proudful attitude that says, "I'm not going to do that. That's beyond me. I've got other things to do. I don't have time to have a place of service. I'm just going to come and sit and soak and sour. That's it." Or you can respond with genuine humility and follow the example of Paul and say, "I will serve Christ in the fellowship of His church." Now, there's a second character quality found here in the life of Paul, also in verse 19, and that is his compassion. Paul said, "I serve the Lord not only with great humility, but also with tears." Paul was a man who had a broken heart. Paul was a man who knew what it was to enter into the sorrows of others. Paul was a man who lived with a heartache. Let me ask you this question. It's a question I have to ask myself from time to time. Does your heart break with the things that break the heart of God? Does it? Are there times in your life when you weep before the Lord? I don't mean so much in public, but I mean just in your times alone with God. Paul was a man of many tears. Jeremiah was a man of tears, of a broken heart. Jesus was a man of tears. The Bible says that Jesus wept. And so we see here the tears of Paul. We see the compassion of Paul. His concern that sinners know Christ. His desire to see them saved. His desire to lead them to the Savior. We're a part of the church where we see people saved and baptized week after week, and we rejoice in that. But we're just barely making a dent, folks, in this community. The majority of the people of our community don't have a relationship with God. And some will never be saved until you and I have a broken heart for their eternal welfare. Carl Bates, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, once said of our churches, "We are a dry-eyed church in a hell-bound world." General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once received a message from one of those soldiers in his army. The message said, "There's just no results here, and we're not seeing anyone saved, and what kind of counsel do you have for us?" And General Booth wired back two words, "Try tears." When our heart breaks with the things that break the heart of God, then, like the Apostle Paul, we'll have those kind of results that he saw. Paul was a man of compassion. Paul was a man of humility. Now there's a third trait that we find here in the life of Paul. Paul was a man who experienced hardship. Look in verse 19. He said, not only did I serve the Lord with humility and with tears, but he said, I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. And we've already read about that. First 19 chapters, well, all 19 weren't about Paul, but by the time we pick up the Apostle Paul in chapter 9, I mean, he's in one hot spot after another. He's continually in trouble with somebody. And Paul knew what it was to experience hardship. Those who aspire to be leaders of the church need to understand that hardship comes with that God-given assignment. There's a cost involved. There's a price to pay. It's not that we go around seeking to make enemies, but when you serve the Lord Christ, a part of the consequences of obeying Christ is that some people regard you as an enemy. We're known by our friends, but we're also known by our enemies. And Paul, in spite of that, obeyed the Lord. In spite of all the persecutions that he encountered in his travels around the Mediterranean world, proclaiming the gospel, Paul continued to obey God. He said, I served among you in spite of the trials that came my way. When you go back in Acts chapter 19 and read about this, the trials in Ephesus, there was a riot that broke out there. His life was in danger. But Paul persevered. There's a fourth character trait found here as Paul gives his farewell address to the Ephesian church leaders, and that is that Paul had the courage to speak the truth. Look in verses 20 and 21. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul spoke the truth, and he spoke it when it was popular to speak it, and he spoke it when it was unpopular to speak it. Now, what truth did he speak? Well, he says in verse 20, he didn't hesitate to preach anything that would be helpful. He preached it publicly and from house to house. That is, he preached it in those assemblies of the church, but he also preached it in small group settings and one-on-one. And what was the message that he preached? Verse 21 says that the message was repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a narrow message. It's not a message designed to win friends and influence people. It's not a message that's gonna win you accolades with the world if you stand up and say, there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You'll be called bigoted, narrow-minded, fundamentalist, whatever. I sat in amazement some years ago as one of our former, and I thankfully can now say former, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary professors who taught evangelism on the Donahue Show was asked, what about the eternal destiny of a Jew who didn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And he choked. Paul would never do that. Paul said, there's one way. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. Save the name of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I didn't hesitate to declare to you everything that would be helpful. And whether the message is popular or unpopular, the man of God will declare. Because you see, he's not seeking the approval of men, but the approval of God. We need to give people what they need, not what they want. Paul was such a man. He was a courageous man in his ministry. Now there's a fifth trait, character quality found here in the life of Paul. Look in verses 22, 23, and 24. And that is that he had the courage to follow Christ. Not only the courage to speak the truth, but also the courage to follow Christ. Look in verse 22. Paul says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul said, I've been warned that if I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be in big trouble. I'm going to be imprisoned. And he was. As we'll see that as we go through the book of Acts. I'm going to face great hardship. And he did. But he said, I'm compelled by the Holy Spirit. The wind taking a sailboat across a lake on a windy day. Paul was moved along by the breath of the Holy Spirit. He was compelled by the Spirit of God to go to Jerusalem. Why? We find the answer to that in verse 24. Because he said, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Now he had died to self. And because he was dead to self, then he could live for the will of God. You and I will never know the will of God until we understand that we are crucified with Christ, dead to self, that the life of Christ might be expressed through us. He said, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My ambition, my goal, my desire is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And what is that? The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul said, in spite of certain persecution made very clear to me by God, I'm going to Jerusalem. Now, what does that remind you of? Does it remind you of Luke's account of Jesus when Jesus set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem? And he steadfastly made his way toward Jerusalem, knowing full well that when he went to the holy city, he would there be crucified. But he went anyway. And Paul was following Christ in that way. That's why Paul could write to the Corinthian Christians, follow my example. Because he was following the example of Christ, even in his willingness to go to his own persecution. And ultimately, Paul was martyred for his faith, not in Jerusalem, but in Rome. And so Paul was a person who had the courage not only to speak the truth, but the courage to follow Christ. Let me ask you, is there anything in life more important than that? Anything more valuable to you than just to obey God? There shouldn't be. Now, there's a sixth trait here that Paul makes reference to, and that is, Paul was a man with a clear conscience. I mean, he had faithfully discharged his responsibilities under God. And he could say these remarkable words here in verse 25 and following, that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Look in verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. That is, in this world. Verse 26, therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Guard yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Paul said, my conscience is clear. I have discharged my God-given assignment in Ephesus. I'm innocent of the blood of all men. You remember in the prophecy of Ezekiel? Ezekiel said that we're to be like a watchman on the wall. And he said we're to warn the people of impending disaster. And he says, if we warn the people and they do not heed the warning, then we're innocent. But if we refuse to warn the people, God said through Ezekiel, their blood will be on your hands. Now, this is a note that we need to hear in our evangelistic responsibility. Jesus is the Savior, and you and I who know the Savior have not only the privilege to declare the good news, but we have a responsibility to declare good news. And if we don't declare the gospel to those around us who do not know Christ, then the Scripture says that in some way God will hold us accountable. Their blood will be on our hands. Suppose there was a family, and in the family was a child, let's say a little girl, and she was stricken with some disease, and it was a fatal disease. But word came to the father and the mother that there was a physician somewhere who had a medicine. And if they would take her to this physician, he could treat her with this medication and she would be healed and she would live. And so they took her to him and he treated her and their daughter was healed and survived. And then sometime later, an epidemic of this same disease gripped their city. And there were scores and scores of children in that city that had the disease that their daughter once had had, and it was going to be fatal for every one of them. And this mother and father knew the name and address and how to locate this physician in this other city who had the medication that could treat them and save them, and refused to do so. Could you not make a case that their refusal to tell the parents of those children who were dying with this fatal disease where they could find a cure, that their blood was on their hands? And Paul was saying, there's no blood on my hands. This is a remarkable statement in verse 26. I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Paul is saying, my conscience is clear. And then he goes on to say to the Ephesian elders here, make sure your conscience is clear. He says, guard yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now that's a message to your pastor. That's a message to the pastoral staff of this church. And that's a message to those of you who are going to be pastors someday. You are to guard your own life. And then guard the life of the congregation committed to your care. You're to shepherd the flock of God because He bought it with His own blood. It's an awesome assignment to be a shepherd. Shepherd's job is to guard the sheep and guide the sheep, protect the sheep. Shepherd's job is to guard the sheep from the hungry wolves that seek to devour the sheep. And Paul is saying, in the spiritual realm, there are spiritual wolves that will someday seek to come in and devour the church in Ephesus. False teachers. False prophets. People who take and twist and distort the Word of God, perhaps wittingly, perhaps unwittingly, but nevertheless, who distort the truth. And it is the responsibility of the pastor, of the shepherd, to guard the sheep. Now, the best way to do that is to teach the truth. And when you lay out the truth systematically, then the people can take every other doctrine or idea or teaching and compare it to the truth and see the fallacy of false teaching. But sometimes that means that the pastor has to call a spade a spade. He has to say things in a negative way against false doctrine. And I know that goes against the tone and tenor of this generation. I mean, this is the be happy, be positive, think positive thoughts, don't say anything negative about anybody or anything. But that's not the gospel of God's grace. That's not what the Apostle Paul did. That's not what Jesus did. It is the responsibility of the overseers of the church not only to teach the truth, but to expose error. Paul says, just as my conscience is clear, he said, your conscience needs to be clear, and your conscience will be clear as you guard yourselves and you guard the flock of God and you seek to keep the hungry wolves at bay. Then there's this remarkable statement here at the end of verse 31. He says, remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you night and day with tears. Again, he uses the word tears, but the thing that struck me here as I read through this is that Paul was active for 3 years, day and night. Now, let me just say a word to all of us, but a special word to our pastors and to our interns and to those of you who are students to whom God's called to the gospel ministry and you want to be a pastor someday. If you want to work from 8 to 5, go do something else. Just go do something else. Paul said, for 3 years, I labored among you. For 3 years, I worked among you. I warned you day and night. Now, that's not a call to abuse your health or neglect your family. But it is to say, if you want to check in every morning at 8 o'clock and check out every night at 5 p.m., then you need to find something else to do. We're in a war, folks, for the souls of men. We have all eternity in which to celebrate our victories, but only one short moment before sunset in which to win them. So if you want a life of ease, go find something else to do. Now, the final trait that I see here in this passage of the Apostle Paul is that he was a generous man. He was not in love with the things of this world. Look in verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. Paul was not a covetous man. God says in his word, thou shalt not covet. And the Bible tells us elsewhere that covetous is idolatry. It is the worship of things. And Paul said, I haven't coveted silver or gold or clothing. He was not a clothes horse. He was not a man seeking to build his bank account or stock portfolio. He was a man who held all things loosely. He says in verse 34, you know how these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. There were some of the places where Paul was supported by the tithes and offerings of the people of God, but there are other places like in Ephesus where he was a tent maker. He was a bivocational minister, and at least in that part of his ministry. And he said, I worked in order to be able to help needy people. Verse 35, and I did it, and everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work that we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, we don't have this statement by Jesus recorded in any of the Gospels, but we do have it recorded here. It's the other beatitude. And Jesus said, it's better to be a giver than a getter. In this world and in this congregation tonight are two kind of people, givers and takers. Givers and takers. Now, takers eat better, but givers sleep better. And Jesus said it's better to be a giver than a taker. Either you're a gracious giver like Paul or a greedy getter. Paul was not enamored with material things of this world because he knew those things were passing away, and he knew the only thing that he'd have in eternity was that which he sent on ahead of it. You say, well, how do I know if I'm a giver or taker? I'm not sure I can answer that fully, but I can give you a place to start. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, said the Lord. If you're giving God less than a tithe or less than 10% of your income, you're not a giver, you're a taker. That's God's word. So we see the generosity of this spiritual giant. And then we see this very tender farewell in verse 36 and following. When he had said this, he knelt down with them all. They prayed. They gathered around Paul. They embraced him, the scripture says. They kissed him. They all wept there together. And they were grieved that they would never see him again. They went down to the wharf, put him on the ship, and sent him off. Wouldn't you like to have been there that day? Just to spend a few hours with Paul and to receive such wise and helpful counsel. Paul said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I conclude tonight where I began. If everybody in this church followed your example, would Lakeview be a stronger church or a weaker church? When you go home and lay in your bed tonight before you fall asleep, think about it a while and make whatever changes God lays on your heart. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray now that you would...